for this time together as brothers in Christ, and look forward to hearing Jay's testimony and what's going on in his life and his observations of life. And thank you, Lord, for being with us all these last year or so now with these podcasts. Look forward to this one, Lord, and how you're going to use it to encourage others out there that might be listening later on. And just ask that you be with everything that is said, everything that is done, that you might be glorified and you might be honored. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Alan, thank you for opening us in prayer this evening. We want to welcome our listeners back again to the podcast of Three Men for Thee in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural. And if you've not had a chance to see what's airing right now, please look us up. You can Google us at Three Men for Thee. It will pop up. And we have an amazing interview right now with Reverend Rafael Cruz. He's an author, pastor, public speaker, and he also happens to be the father of Senator Ted Cruz. So it's an amazing interview there. And today we're honored to have with us Jay Heavily. Jay, welcome to our podcast today.
Thank you. Good to be with you, man.
And we met Jay, I met him for the first time at an organization at the River Birch Lodge, and the organization is called the New Canaan Society. And it's a group of men that get together to share their faith, their testimonies. And Jay, we'll let you tell us more about that as we continue our dialogue today. So I'll start with Jack, and maybe he'll have some lead questions for you, and then we'll rotate around and see where this amazing interview takes us.
All right. That's good.
Just a quick comment. It's pronounced Helvy, isn't it?
It is, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you. Jay, once again, thank you, and welcome to the broadcast. We're so happy to have you. So as we do all of our guests, we like to give them a chance to give a testimony about how they came to Christ. So if you will, tell us your testimony.
I'll do it. Well, I grew up in North Carolina. Most of my childhood was in Lexington, North Carolina, although I was born in Newton, North Carolina, which is Catawba County, and Thomasville. My dad was a Baptist pastor at the time, so he pastored a church there in Newton and then a church in Thomasville. And then he also ended up getting his doctorate in English, and so his role evolved from being a supply pastor as well as chairman of the religion department in English at Davidson County Community College. I can remember I came to Jesus at a good old-fashioned Southern Baptist revival with a guest speaker. I can't remember who the speaker was. I was 9 years old. But it was one of those experiences where, I felt just a calling to go forward. I remember discussing with my father the night before, being somewhat emotional. He says, well, tomorrow night, if you feel the same thing, you can go forward. So I did it, accepted Jesus at 9, and I was baptized. And I can tell you, I noticed it was a changed heart. But at the same time, I'd have to say, as I moved, once we moved to Lexington, just over the years, I was a typical youth, somewhat neglectful. Well, not somewhat, definitely neglectful on really investing in my faith. I would go to youth groups, sang in the choir, active in the church, but it was more a religious thing. Got to college and went to Wake Forest, graduated from Lexington Senior High School, got to college and met my wife, Jane, at the freshman year, fall freshman mixer between Wake Forest and Salem. She was at Salem College. Her family really grew up in Winston-Salem, although she grew up in Fredericksburg, Virginia. Knew she was a believer and took comfort in that. I had to make some decisions early on, though. I had to invite her to our sister hall raft race, go to my high school reunion, and go to the UNC Wake Forest football game those first 3 weekends. I was afraid somebody else would come across her and ask her out. I asked her all those things, and we more or less dated throughout college. But the college years was a continuation of just being neglectful, really, in faith. Wasn't involved in any sort of campus Christian group. Would certainly go to church if we're visiting my parents. But really, not that I ever questioned my faith. It's just not really making the effort to get to know Jesus better through scripture or prayer. You know, I would pray, but they were, if I go back and assess those prayers today, I would call them sort of ineffectual or certainly wimpy prayers based on what we're able to do with our authority and standing in the kingdom. After Wake, studied a year in Europe on a scholarship, went to graduate school at Columbia, got married after one semester of graduate school, and ended up working at in New York City, J.P. Morgan. And the graduate school years, plus those early years living in Manhattan, I think we'd go to Riverside Church. But all I can remember is demonstrators outside of Riverside. Sloan Coffin was the pastor. And after a brief reading of scripture, all he would do was attack Ronald Reagan. It was just like I'd never been exposed to it. Didn't do a whole lot to encourage me or Jane in our faith. And then there was sort of I can see it now. I couldn't see it then. Our first child was born. It was a little girl, came early, but she never breathed on her own. But my wife delivered her in Manhattan. And so she died, you know, after about 2 hours. And I can remember leaving the hospital, Lenox Hill, where Jane was, going back to my apartment. And there I was completely isolated. You know, family weren't there. I didn't have any really authentic, close friends. I had business colleagues. I had lots of friends, but I mean, who you call? Now, I couldn't see it then. It was just, you know, I didn't assess it in those terms. But I look back now, it's like, wow, you know, it was a check that came due for not having invested my faith, not having invested relationally with other men, and not spending time in the scripture. But God was good. And now I look back, I see his hand on all these things. J.P. Morgan took us, we worked in Asia. So right after my daughter's death, so we moved out to Tokyo for 2.5 years, moved to Germany with J.P. Morgan after that for 2.5 years. I had German was one of my majors in college, spent time there, came back to New York, and we lived in New Jersey. I was still working on Wall Street. And here's the interesting thing. And then when we were in the German years, we had two boys. One son was born in Germany, the other while we were living in Tokyo. We started going to an evangelical church where the pastor was preaching from scripture. And I met a guy who would turn out to be a future business partner for a number of years. And I just remembered, you know, I had, you know, just hearing scripture preached, you know, caught my attention. His prayers, I remember, well, those are kind of fervent prayers. You know, he needs to tone it down a little bit. So, you know, I was slowly trying to get off that rust of all those years of neglect. And then my wife, Jane, was invited to Bible Study Fellowship. So Summit, New Jersey is due west of Manhattan. And if you, right outside of Summit, there's Baltusrol Golf Club. Baltusrol Golf Club has hosted a number of U.S. Open Championships, PGA Championships. And I was focused on joining that golf club. And right across the street was a little Baptist church, Evangel Baptist Church, where they had BSF. And Jane started taking BSF. And I think it was that obedience, that act, really just getting into the scripture, which brought the Holy Spirit kind of back into the family. I mean, we were attending church, but I wouldn't say it was a church really focused on, you know, the authority of scripture. And then because of that, I started getting this still small voice every morning going in to work at J.P. Morgan. At that point, I was vice chairman of the risk committee, well-positioned. And I remember thinking, all right, if I die tomorrow and didn't take my family back to North Carolina, I would regret it. And it's the same thought like every morning. You know, I would go, we had a gym in the building, I'd work out, and I'd hear that thought. We were fortunate during those overseas years, we added a place down at the coast in South Carolina. So the South was kind of tugging on our hearts, but this is really God. And at some point, you know, I talked with a couple of people. And I had somebody said, yeah, as long as you can figure out that your identity is not the title on your business card, you should definitely do it. And I talked to my wife, Jane. I said, hey, you know, do you think we should move back? She said, yeah, let's do it. I said, but, you know, look at this W-2, look at this business card. I'd read Halftime at that point. Now we have three boys. But it was just said, okay, let's do it. I joined Wake Forest Board of Trustees at that point. So I felt like I was well connected in Winston. And we just told Morgan, all right, we're moving south. I'm not joining a competitor. I'd help as long as I could. And we moved down here. And it was that act of obedience that I think just kind of opened the floodgate in terms of, faith. After 9/11, lost a really good friend in 9/11. I talked to him right before the second jet came in. I was so thankful that we had moved down here. I was still working for a company that we spun out of J.P. Morgan offices. We're just a couple blocks from the World Trade Center. And so after all that, I took a year off. I was in a position to take a year off. And in that year off, I took two Bible studies. I learned to fly an airplane. I tried to learn to play a piano. I was successful in the airplane. I was not successful in the piano, not to my standards or any of your standards. And coached the kids' teams. And it was the Bible study. I took BSF and I took a study from another church. And that really just kind of, And I think it really just opened up for the Holy Spirit, really just to guide and direct and, cleared the hearing. We could hear. And and we'll talk about what else came out of that. But that's probably more you wanted to know, but that's the quick testimony.
Well, super. We appreciate that. So many of us, so many of our listeners can identify with so much with what you talked about. As you've grown in your faith and as you've walked, you've been some time now on the planet. How do you see going forward your career, and how does that mesh with what you do with the New Canaan Society?
Yeah, so, I've been blessed and God has kind of positioned me where I kind of see that, sort of ministry and vocation are just, is one. One of the things I needed to do, Jane and I, it's its own story. We adopted twins from Ethiopia back in 2000 and, 2008. Yes, 2008. And at the time, I was working with the gentleman I told you about I met in Germany. He was in Chicago, and he had a partner. We had business interests in Asia. We had investors in Europe. And there was just a lot of travel back and forth. And after the adoption, it's like, all right, I've got to simplify here. I got to, what trade skills do I have that I can cut down on travel? We can raise these children. Because we had three boys at the time. Jane and I were just turning 50. This was a clear calling from the Lord, which we did our best to run from for a good 12 months, but he just made it absolutely clear, so we trusted him. And so I set up my current business, which is an investment advisory business, because I had been in the markets for a number of years, no risk. And then along the way, God had just put me in enough boardrooms. I was on a public company board for one of our local companies at the time, Pike Electric, and then at Wake Forest and the board since 97. And so he just opened up a couple of board positions for me, corporate boards. So Coca-Cola Consolidated, a great Christian, Jesus-focused company in Charlotte. Computer Task Group is a company based out of Buffalo, and then Piedmont Federal. So I've had this sort of portfolio of business interests. And then New Canaan came about in 05, before the adoption, where God was just, I really sensed that he was saying, start a men's group. And my idea was a terrible idea. I got a friend, Phil Zissimer, and I said, I think we should get a small group of men and go around the table and develop white papers on kingdom-based topics and, gather together for dinner. Have a nice meal, a nice glass of wine, and just, discuss these things. And he wasn't buying it. And fortunately, God saved me from another mistake when my business partner from Chicago, he called me and said, hey, there's a bunch of men getting together up in Mohawk Mountain House. It looks interesting. You may want to go. A lot of people are coming from Chicago. So I looked. This is the first retreat, New Canaan Society retreat, and it had Dudley Hall. And Dudley, I knew because Alan Wright had invited him to Winston-Salem. Had Jack Deere, and Jack I knew because he had come. Alan invited him. There's this guy, Tim Keller, who I'd never heard of. It's like, but he was New York based. And then the guy who had started New Canaan Society, Jim Lane, was a former Goldman guy, and so that all got my attention. I'd just gotten my plane, and it was a chance to fly, and so we took some guys and flew up, and when I was there, just felt like God said, you need to start one of these in Winston, so we did that in 05.
Very interesting. Herb?
Yeah, we probably should also share that Jack and I both have some flying dreams. I worked on my pilot's license, but I never finished it. I couldn't afford it. And I think Jack did you get your license, Jack?
No, 1 hour short of taking it.
Yeah, so we both worked on our licenses, but we never did get our shirts cut.
There you go. Well, it sounds like my piano attempts, but you're either in or out when it comes to flying planes. So you guys.
Yeah. Well, I was doing some research on the New Canaan Society, and it's amazing that, you know, you mentioned John, and it's amazing that a group of women started praying together, and they were praying for their men, right, and what the men could do to together as a group to share and support one another. And then out of the prayers of this group of women gave birth to eventually the New Canaan Society. And I was looking at a map today, and there was, 54 or 55 organizational locations all throughout the United States.
That's right.
And it's amazing how it's growing. It needs to grow more. We need to get more men involved in the New Canaan Society. We do share something in common. As I was doing some research, I found out that you had actually worked in the embassy in Germany as well. Is that right?
You were there?
No, I wasn't there. But you worked as an intern in the embassy, didn't you?
I did. Yes.
Well, how did that come about?
Well, so again, you look back, you see God's hand. But in high school, our high school would participate in an exchange program. They'd bring a foreign student over for the year. AFS was the program. And then they would send a rising senior overseas for like 2 or 3 months. Typically, whatever, you know, you're basically going to France or a Spanish-speaking country, although one guy had gone to Italy. But I was taking French, and I was selected to be the exchange student. I got my package, so you're going to Germany. It's like, I don't speak German. That started, so that was a summer where I lived with a great family I've stayed in contact with. They didn't have children. But I did that summer of junior year in high school, and then summer of freshman year and junior year in college, I went back and stayed with them and worked at Lufthansa. And that allowed my German skills to really improve greatly so that upon graduating, I could apply for a Fulbright scholarship to study at the University of Cologne, which I received. And then from Cologne, I went to Columbia, and Columbia, one of the internships they had, you could work for the State Department. I said, this is great. I said, Jane, let's go back to Germany. And so I applied and got selected. And so, yeah, I was in the political military department of the U.S. Embassy in Bonn at that time. My wife managed the TV station, which was basically closed circuit. What are those tapes, betas, tapes, which she would have to play at certain times so they could see gun smoke or see whatever. But yeah, it was great. It's very interesting. And one of my professors, that was during the time of the SALT negotiations, and he came, he was involved. Yeah, it was a great experience. Now, what's your connection to the embassy in Germany?
Oh, my only connection was doing the background research on you.
I see. Okay.
So my informants were sharing the information.
You might have been kin to Arthur Burns, who's the ambassador.
Oh, the movie guy?
No. Arthur Burns was former head of the Fed. So he was an economist by background, but he got an appointment. I guess that would have been, maybe Carter had appointed him. I can't remember. So right at the trains over.
Yeah, well, my only connection with an embassy was in Russia, where we got debriefed on some activities we were involved with. And yeah, I'll tell you, going through a security check, they really made sure that there was no, devices that could collect information when we went in.
Yeah, I bet. Yeah.
Yeah.
Jay, if I wanted to join the New Canaan Society or anybody out there that's listening, what do you see are the benefits of doing that?
Well, you know, New Canaan Society is all about helping men build friendships through Jesus. And it's that simple, but it's also that powerful. That includes sort of creating a safe place where guys can come and share their stories. But the common denominator is we work on our friendships with each other based on a common personal relationship with Jesus. So it's relational. So you don't, all you gotta do is show up, and we've had a lot of people show up and still show up. So there's no membership. You don't have to fill out anything. You really just come show up and work on friendships. But the because it's relational, and it's basically, it's primarily men sharing their stories, just like I gave you a short version of mine. And inevitably, when somebody's sharing their story, or when Herb came to speak and he talked about his book and some of the stories from his book and how God had given him, you know, the vision, that touches somebody somehow. So the Holy Spirit uses that to really get people's attention. I mean, he used New Canaan Society to get my wife and me to adopt twins from Ethiopia when we were this close to being empty nesters. So it's a safe place where guys are banged up. They can come and sort of be encouraged. It's where they can share their stories and motivate others. But because it's relational, we very much encourage prayer. And while we don't do it in the main room, obviously to take it to the next level, scripture is so important. So we continue to look at how can we, you know, encourage guys to get into scripture. And one of the things we've been doing recently is a public reading of scripture, working with a group out of New York City. So basically I would point to three things. It's helping men finish strong. So we want to die well. And this is a great way to die well, in that, you know, you're connected. It's Holy Spirit driven. So hopefully, because you're with other men and you're being transparent, you're hearing these calls, you know, that he's asking you to do. And you have the courage to step out, wherever that might be. I mean, it might be just in your household, it might be in your neighborhood, it might be, you know, around the world someplace. But I think it helps men finish strong. That's one. The second is we are very intentional about making it a welcoming relational network. So we are well positioned for these tough times that we can be diverse denominationally. So Catholic, all the way Pentecostal. I mean, everybody's welcome. Because it's about stories. We're not getting into, you know, debates or discussion on doctrine. So we can be diverse denominationally. We definitely want to be diverse when it comes to race and socioeconomic diversity. And we'll talk about some things we've done locally in that regard. Where we need more work is generationally to be diverse. So we've got socioeconomic, racial, denominational and generational diversity. And that just creates these bridges that we so desperately need during these days. So that's the that's really the second thing. And the third thing is it really is, I think, becomes a gateway to this abundant life that Jesus talks to us about. While we don't show up with any particular mission or project, here's what you know. You know, it's if guys are gathering and connecting in community around the name of Jesus and the Holy Spirit is present, mission will flow from them. I mean, it's a spiritual law, and that just shows itself in many different things, locally, globally. And so we really do give men a chance to, you know, have impact. And a lot of men, that's what they're, you know, they're, so many just want, you know, their life is so task driven. So we can help them go from task driven to impact, just partnering up, big or small. I mean, small can still have impact. So we help people move to impact. We create these relational bridges, and we help people, you know, hopefully finish strong.
Well, Jay, we have a global listening audience to our podcast. What would you say to our listeners in other countries, male counterparts that might be interested in getting groups together and creating a New Canaan Society in their community?
Yeah, they should reach out, share my information. We'll get them connected. We are doing that now. So we've had, and the beautiful thing about Zoom's opened up a whole new ability to connect with people overseas and across the country. But we started, we've created a beachhead in London, although the COVID-19 has kind of impacted that. But you know, we're certainly in conversations with London, some early conversations around Brussels, potentially Rome. We've had exploratory dinners in Cairo and in Amman, Jordan. That continues as it does in the U.S. Because ultimately you're looking at this, you know, network of friends just around the country that you just don't know how God and the Holy Spirit's going to use to encourage, to help people. But yeah, we sort of started now an annual cycle where we have a leadership development conference in the fall. We did the last one in Charlotte last year. This year, it'll be virtual, and so that'd be a great time to say, hey, you know, I'd get three or four other men, get informed, say, hey, would you like to start a New Canaan Society chapter? And it's really just about connecting with other men, again, around the person of Jesus.
Let me also say to our listeners that I have heard that across the nation, other New Canaan societies look to the leadership that Jay has provided here in Winston-Salem, and they look at this as a model organization in New Canaan Society, as well as the size and the outreach that Jay has eventually grown this to. We're blessed in our community to have two other groups that meet in Davie County, and then in East Winston, and then at the River Birch Lodge. So because of Jay's leadership, we're reaching just many, many men in the community of all walks of life, of all professions, races, religions. And what a blessing this is being to our community. And on behalf of us, Jay, we want to thank you for your leadership that you've provided as well.
You're very kind. You may have not come across in your research, those blessings have consequences. I'm currently serving as the managing partner or board chair, you know, for NCS nationally. And so some of the things you've seen have sort of flown out of Winston-Salem. So we've had these national Zoom calls, what we call 5 at 5, started with Gary Chapman, who I know has been on your podcast. You know, the five, sort of talking about, all right, how do you shelter at home without getting in arguments with your spouse? He came on with a nice call. And since he's the author of the 5 love language, we said, all right, at first we thought we'd just have a series on marriage, but then, you know, it's through prayer. We said, why don't we expand it? I mean, yes, marriage and relationships, and we had Gary, but what are the other areas? And so we were fortunate to have, we interviewed Mike Pompeo, Secretary of State. So that got us into government. He had an amazing story.
Can you get him on our podcast?
Well, I don't know. He's a great guy. Very impressive, very strong faith. You know, some folks were asking, what are we doing? But I think we viewed it from government, and we did have Alan Wright here locally share the gospel after we interviewed Mike. So it wasn't just about having the Secretary of State. We're going to have a lot of people, make sure they hear the gospel. Then after that, Nikki Gumbel from Holy Trinity Brompton Church in London. Of course, Nikki really has been through the Alpha program. I think like 30 million people have been through it. And so that really, so we've done with Gary, marriage, with Mike, government, with Nikki, evangelism. And then we just recently did something a little more practical. We had Bob Dole, who's on CNBC a lot. He's the equity strategist for Nuveen, interview Steve Giglio, who's a professional coach. And so we're We've got one more of those, and then we started this roundtable discussion on race. And a lot of that, I think, was modeled and inspired about what certain chapters are doing, you know, trying to have these dialogues on race.
Jay, on behalf of Three Men for Thee, we want to thank you for sharing with us in part one of the podcast interview. We're going to ask our listeners to be sure to tune back as we pick up with part two and continue these amazing dialogues of what Jay is doing in our community with the New Canaan Society. Thank you, listeners, and we look forward to you coming back.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. Did you know that the ancient prophet Job once asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" The one book that gives us the correct answer to this age-old and perplexing question is the Bible. Within its pages, we find out that we die because we have all sinned against the God of the Bible by breaking His Ten Commandments. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We all have to admit at some time, some place, we have all broken God's law, and so now you know why we die. So what about Job's question? Is there indeed life after death? The Bible again answers this question that we all wonder about. The answer is unequivocally yes. However, the Bible also solemnly warns in Hebrews 9:27, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So to summarize, we know that we all are sinners, we all die, there is life after death, and there is a judgment that awaits all of us. Fortunately, God made a way for us to prepare for this judgment. It's clear from Scripture that we can't do anything to save ourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Acts 8:20 says, "But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money.'" No amount of money or good works of any kind are going to help us. So what can we do? Again, the Scripture is clear as to what we must do. First, we must repent. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Simply put, this means to be willing to change your mind about who Jesus is. Jesus was not just a great teacher, a good person, or a prophet. The Scripture tells us He was God in the flesh. John 1:1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referred to here is Jesus Himself. Second, after we repent, then we are to receive. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Acts 16:31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" And so we close this podcast with this invitation. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be wool." If you would like further information on becoming a Christian, or perhaps you have a question about the Bible or anything that's on your mind, please contact us at 3mft@mail.com. Thanks again for listening, and join us next time for another podcast in the realm of politics, prophecy, and the supernatural.